Just a brief thought in Psalm 45.
In Psalm 45, verse 7, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Just this verse. We have read in Philippians 2 this afternoon how God has highly exalted, super exalted him. And there we have seen the one who humbled himself, he was super exalted. Now here we see what went on at the same time. The Lord Jesus came into a scene, was created by God. He is the great creator. It was created for the glory of God. In this scene, through man's fall, through the rebellion of the enemy, there was a scene marked by unrighteousness. Everything was organized by the enemy against God's rights. He did not want to acknowledge God's rights. And he had taken hold of the whole human race and the whole earth, world was really under that realm. And we read in Hebrews 2 that he rules through the fear of death. Now, in contrast to what the enemy has done, we see here the Lord in his coming. He came, we read in Psalm 40, I come to do thy will, O God. And in your law is written in my inward part. So he came with this intention to maintain God's rights. And it was not just a matter of enforcing. It was a matter that he loved God's rights. He was one who came for that very purpose, to do God's will. In Hebrews 10, through this will we have been sanctified. That shows the result of this. But here we see what he did. He loved righteousness. And to what extent he loved righteousness? That he was willing to lay down his life. He could say in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says also that he had power from the Father to, he had that commandment. He had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it back in resurrection. And it was a commandment of the Father. You can read it in John 10. That shows how far he would go to save the sheep, to get the sheep. He's the good shepherd who gave himself. Now here, we don't see that in this verse that I read, but I just make that connection. The extent of God, of the Lord's love, was that he was willing to go so far as laying down his life so that God's rights would be honored. In a scene where God's rights had been dishonored. And I want to make an application now just for us. We are still in a scene where God's rights are rejected. And we may follow the Lord's example now as his disciples to be on that line of God's rights. We referred earlier this day to 2 Timothy 2, a vessel fit for the master's use. And in that chapter you see also much about righteousness. It is a matter of acknowledging and maintaining his rights. And we follow in that sense the example of the Lord Jesus. He loved God's rights. He loved righteousness. He came to do God's will. And he hated wickedness. Of course, that is included in that. You cannot have it two ways. So with the Lord, it is very clear. He is very devoted to God's will, very committed. There was no deviation whatsoever. The result, therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Just this thought, thy God. He is addressed, therefore God, thy God. So there we have already this mystery that we were talking about earlier, the mystery of his person. The Lord Jesus is addressed here, God. And then it says, thy God has anointed thee. How can that be? See, in Hebrews it's more explained. I don't want to take too much time, so you can check that in Hebrews. But in Hebrews it is really made clear that the Lord Jesus is seen as the Son of God, but he is also man. And as man now in heaven, and that's what we had this afternoon, God has anointed him. God anointed him on this earth after the baptism of John the Baptist, and then the Holy Spirit came and he was anointed. But now the Lord Jesus is in glory. He finished his work. He loved righteousness. He laid down his life to maintain God's rights. No compromise whatsoever. And now God has honored him and God has seated him at his right hand. Hebrews 1 says that he ascended. I said with my own words, but he sat down. That means he could ascend. He could sit down in his power because he's God, blessed over all. At the same time, it is true that the Lord Jesus was made to come up by God. He was made to sit down. It's not a contradiction. Both is true. And so here we see then, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Can you imagine the gladness? The Lord has finished the race. He has accomplished the work. And he's there now seated at God's right hand. You cannot really fathom the greatness of his joy. Hebrews 12 says it was because of the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, that all those sufferings, he took them. But now he entered the joy. The joy was set before him, and now he entered the joy. And he, this way he brings many sons to glory, Hebrews 2. And so this is a wonderful fact that he has now been anointed with the oil of gladness. God rejoices in the Lord Jesus. The Lord has entered into his joy. He has achieved what he had purposed. And now God has anointed him with oil of gladness above his companions. What does that mean? He has companions. Who is that? That's you and me. In Psalm 22 you have a hint of that. After his resurrection, here you have this confirmed. He has companions. And we, beloved, we rejoice in the results of this work. We rejoice now in his joy. We have been anointed. He has been anointed. But there are effects, ripple effects, if you may call them. We have been partakers of this. We are his companions. You cannot get closer to that glory than we are. And so we have this tremendous privilege to be associated with him in his glory. And now on this earth where we are, the scene of his rejection, we may follow his path of commitment. We may love righteousness. We may love God's rights. There are believers who maintain the Lord's rights and they pay the price of their own lives for that. It's not that we need to add something to the work that the Lord has accomplished. Far be the thought. But it is that we may follow this path, may follow this commitment, and love God's rights even to the point that we would be willing to give our lives. 1 John 4, I think, says that this is love, that we will be willing to lay down love for the brethren, that we will be willing to lay down our lives. And so this is what God expects from us now, that we would follow the Lord's example in this path of righteousness, even to the expense of ourselves, that we would give ourselves completely, so that God's rights would be maintained in a scene of wickedness where we are. May the Lord help us to follow the Lord Jesus with this commitment. May we learn from him, from his commitment. We are still in a world where he is rejected, but we are at the side of the overcomer. We are at a good side, you know. Yes, we are on the scene of his rejection, but we are at his side of this overcomer, of the great victor. So how privileged we are. Now, in the meantime, we may share this path of rejection with him. He is rejected, and we may follow his path of rejection even now until he will come. Perhaps today. We often say that, and even today we had a comment on that. The Lord may come today. Are we ready? Is there something that still needs to be worked out? Because he wants us to be on the line of righteousness and love righteousness, even in this scene, until he comes. When he comes, we cannot change anything. We cannot correct anything. We cannot confess anything. It's all done. But maybe be on this line of loving his rights until he comes. Amen.
I'd like to carry on that thought a little further, reading a few passages from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. Actually, we'll start with verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let, until he be taken out of the way. But then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Just those verses and a few in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we'll start with verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Just these few verses and a few thoughts. At the close of our study, we looked a little bit at this thought of reigning for 1,000 years, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. And the remarks of that this reigning in the millennial is that which is that life will be a life of total righteousness reigning over all the world. And we know in that day not all shall be of righteousness, but they will be, it'll be maintained under the rule of Christ and displayed in the believers. And I wanted to connect that with the verses that I've read, because we live today in a day in which righteousness is not reigning over. And that's why we have groaning in our spirits. We try to live a life in righteousness, and it comes at a cost. And there's challenges, there is hatred, there is mockery, there is difficulty. You think of our brethren who live in such lands that are reigned under Islamic rule. They are but very little glimpses of lights in such a realm of unrighteous reign. But to an Islamic, it is a easy life for them, because nothing is withholding them from living what they believe to that they should do. But to the believer, it's very difficult. they are not in a place where they could at full liberty. But what will that day be when Christ shall reign in righteousness, where everyone that belongs to him in that day will be able to live in full peace of righteousness on every hand, every neighbor, going to work. You know, our brother brought out the thought, going to work and you hear the Lord's name being cursed. Well, in a day like that, in a day where righteousness shall reign, what a blessed thing it will be. I mean, I'm not sure the whole details, whether we're going to go to work or whatever the case will be. But the point is that it will be free reigning of perfect righteousness. It's going to be something for those who know the Lord of righteousness and surrender to him. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But like our brethren who live in Islamic lands today, the Lord has allowed them to be there for a glimpse of righteousness, a glimpse of life. Now, I read 2 Thessalonians in connection with this. We know that which withholds full force of evil, and that is by the Holy Spirit and the church being present here on earth and our head in glory. There is a limitation to the full force of darkness. And only once that limitation is removed, then he's revealed and the full force of darkness is revealed. We cannot imagine what that full force of darkness is going to be. But here's my thought. There's a little something that's withheld. And that is that little element that is governed by the reigning glorious Lord in righteousness. Connected to the righteous King in glory, who is still rejected, is used to maintain or to hold back the full weight. Now I want to connect that with Peter. Knowing that all these things will be judgment and destruction and so on, how ought we to behave or to have our conversations today? Are we those glimpse of lights in a day where righteousness is not reigning, but it's displayed to be reigning in the lives of those who have been purchased by the King of Righteousness? And if it's displayed in us, you take, for instance, you go to the workforce, and if we're not displaying our light, how quickly the evil will have its free course. But the moment, and you've done it, I'm sure, or you've heard others say, the moment a believer announces, I believe in the Lord Jesus, or stands for the Lord Jesus, even though he'll get persecuted, there is some sense that they will withhold their tongue to a certain point. And that's because there is that glimpse, there is that little bit of the reigning of Christ displayed in the one who loves his appearing, the one who recognizes his authority, the one who surrenders under the righteous reign of Christ. They are seeing a display of that. Now, it's often we read the verse, and I'll close with this thought, and I've often said it, we're told we're ambassadors of Christ. But I often add this, we're ambassadors of that kingdom. We're ambassadors of that reign. And so we're not only here to represent his rights and authority, but we're also here to display what life will be under his rightful reign, the reign of righteousness. It must be at this time, just as much as we pray for our dear brethren in Islamic lands or Buddhist lands, and they are holding strong. They are limited to what they can do, but they are standing there and there are glimpses of righteousness there. And they are a testimony that under the reign of Christ, this will be maintained. This is the lifestyle that God will accept. This is the righteous reign that Christ will display. So how much today, in connection with what Alfred was saying about loving righteousness and displaying righteousness, we live in a day that righteousness is not reigning, but we certainly can display his righteous reign in our lives. May the Lord strengthen us in such a day. Because if we remove it, you take, for instance, if you remove the believers living a righteous life, the evil is not far to display itself. So may we live in a righteous life.